for my brothers and sisters here this morning. Thank you for the blessing it is to gather here together as family, the body of Christ, in preparation for spending eternity together as the body of Christ. And so now with open Bibles, may we open our hearts and our ears and our eyes, that you, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, would speak to your people here this morning. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight what grace is truly all about. And this is just a glimpse of grace. Grace is an absolute, incredible thing. And so, Lord, you be the teacher through your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Another definition of sin is getting what you don't deserve. You ever hear anybody say, I don't deserve this? You know what I tell them? Thank God you don't get what you deserve. Eternity is smoking or non-smoking. Your choice. I know, that's an old one. A little bit of an introduction as we get started to bring you up to speed. It's been a couple weeks since we were in chapter 37. The context of our chapter here this morning testifies of and magnifies the incredible miracle of grace from Almighty God. And the more we learn about grace, the more we see grace lived out in Scripture and even within our own lives, the more incredible we find grace is. As I've mentioned many times before, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, reveal everything about life, mankind, mankind's behavior, both good and evil. Anything that we see or hear or experience here on earth these days, when it has to do with good or evil, we find in Scripture. There's always an answer to it. There's always an example of it. And so our chapter before us reveals the story of Judah's behavior, his sinful behavior with Tamar, as well as the grace of God. Even with all that we see in this chapter with Tamar, we will see that the Lord Jesus Christ descended from both Judah and Tamar. Isn't that amazing? Both of their names, if you read Matthew chapter 1, are included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the family tree. And when we see what went on here in this chapter, you're going to go, wow, that is grace, man. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Grace. In Christ's genealogy. Guess what? We're part of the family tree as well. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Much fruit. But he goes on to say, those that do not bear fruit will be cut off and thrown into the fire. So we need grace, folks, like never before. That's why we go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, because we need to hear it all, every bit of it. And some chapters, like the one that we have before us here this morning, aren't the easiest chapters to teach or to proclaim. Tamar is one of the five women mentioned in Christ's genealogy. There's five women mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, and she's one of the five in Christ's family tree. Three of the five women were guilty of immorality. Whoa. That's good news for us, isn't it? So are we. We're all guilty. Tamar, as we'll see this morning, plays a harlot. Rahab was a harlot. She was a prostitute. Bathsheba was an adulteress with King David. A man after God's own heart. And again, we see the grace of God there too, don't we? Bathsheba, and then we see Ruth. She was a Gentile. Unbeliever. And of course, the fifth one is Mary, who was a godly virgin. But when you read Mary's song in Luke's gospel, she refers to the Lord as her Savior. Mary needed a Savior as well. She was not a perpetual virgin, as false teaching tells us today. She is not a mediator between God and man. You don't pray to Mary. The Bible very clearly says that there's one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ and Him alone. And if you really want to see more of God's grace, look at the Lord's family tree to this day. Hello. And so in our last chapter, chapter 37, part of the introduction, we had the sad account of Joseph's brothers. Because of their jealousy and anger, they wanted to kill their own brother. Amazing. And it wasn't anything that Joseph deserved. He was his father's favorite, but Joseph didn't promote that. He was just a great kid. His father made him a coat of many colors, a tunic of many colors. Joseph had nothing to do with that as well. But when his father presented that to him, his brothers were livid. They were angry. They wanted to kill him. How sad. Yet instead of killing him, as we saw 2 weeks ago, they threw him into a pit. The title of the message 2 weeks ago is When Life is the Pits. But as Joseph was in that pit, the Lord was with him. We don't find one complaint while he's in the pit. Why? Because God gave Joseph a dream, and he held on to that prophetic dream. He knew that God would fulfill it. And this is part of God fulfilling that dream, as we'll see here this morning. And so instead of killing them, they decided to sell Joseph into slavery to the Midianites, who took Joseph down to Egypt. And as we're going to see, beginning next week, we'll go back to the life of Joseph, if we're still here, and it'll go through the rest of the book of Genesis. And we're going to see, even with their wicked selling him into slavery and sending him down to Egypt, that is going to be part of what is going to save these brothers that wanted to kill him. Isn't that amazing how God works? God is in full control of everything. And that's a good reminder for all of us here this morning. Do you know that God is in full control of everything? No matter what's going on, you look around the world, you hear the news and the fake news and the bad news and all. And that's enough to stress you out, isn't it? But we have the good news. That's what gospel means, good news. And we know the rest of the story, that God is going to see us all the way home. And so it's no accident that the story of Joseph is now interrupted by what we see here in chapter 38. After Joseph is sold into slavery, one of the brothers by the name of Judah, who is included in the genealogy, which will bring forth the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, he decides to leave his brothers after they sold Joseph off into slavery. Possibly because he was disturbed by his brother's actions and his actions selling Joseph into slavery. And so he gets away from the entire situation. That's impossible, isn't it? It is absolutely impossible to get away from sin without it being nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. That's the good news for us today. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there are many people today that try to run from their sinful situation. Maybe a change of geography will do it. No. It's only an inward change by being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that will change your environment. You don't even have to leave. It can all change right here. And so let's look at the first five verses here this morning. It came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he married her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Ur. Or he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son. And she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again, bore a son, and called his name Shelah. He was at Kezib when she bore him. So, right off the bat, we see a mistake. We see disobedience on the part of Judah. Why? Because God warned against marrying Canaanite women. As we see here in verse 2, he married a Canaanite. They were pagans. They were heathens. And even to this very day, God tells us as his children not to be unequally yoked in marriage with an unbeliever. Judah does not travel very far away, actually, in order to find this Canaanite woman. He only went 8 miles to a small Canaanite town called Adullam. Judah befriends Hira, an Adullamite. And Judah is attracted to a Canaanite woman there, and he marries her. And boom, one after another, 3 sons, boom, boom, boom. They're born in rapid succession, Onan, and Shelah. But here is the sad thing. God's people were not to intermarry with the pagan Canaanites. Judah knew from his father that he was destined to be the ancestor of the Messiah. Yet he intermarries. He went against God's will and God's ways. He was going to be of the lineage of the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Yet he intermarries with heathens, the pagans. And again, it's nothing short of incredible how, in spite of man's sin and rebellion, God will fulfill every promise and every prophecy. Isn't that amazing? Amazing how God works. And again, this chapter is another testimony of how God works even when man is in rebellion. Sinful mankind rebels against God, but God's word, God's promises, every prophecy will be fulfilled. We can hold on to that to this very day. We are very, very close to the rapture of the church, the harpazo, the catching away of God's people. If you're familiar with Scripture, if you're familiar with prophecy, we are right there, folks. Any second, the trump of God can sound. Any second, are you ready? There's no guarantee I'm going to finish this message here this morning. Seriously, it could sound right now. Are you ready? That's the bottom line. God is going to fulfill every promise and every prophecy that he gives us even to this very day. Notice verse 6 to 11. Thus, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. Whoops, I'm sorry. Chapter 38, not 39. Notice what it says here in verses 6 to 11. Then Judah took a wife, or his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. Scripture doesn't tell us what his wickedness was, but it was wicked enough for God to kill him. And Judah said to Onan, the second son, go into your brother's wife and marry her, and raise up an heir to your brother. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. And it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he emitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Wow. And so as grew into his late teens, Judah took a wife for him by the name of Tamar. And again, we know Tamar will eventually be in the Messianic line. Amazing. In spite of what we will see in not only her actions, but in the actions of Judah. We're not told what Er's wickedness was, but it was wicked enough for the Lord to take him out, to kill him. It was a custom in those days that if a man died without children, it's called the Levirate law, the next brother would marry his wife to carry on the family name. And so Judah tells Onan to marry the wife of Er. This was known as, like I said, a Levirate marriage. Onan was also rebellious. What a surprise, living with the Canaanites, Canaanite mother. He was rebellious as well. And again, it doesn't tell us what the sin was. It tells us part of what the rebellion was. He knew that the heir would not be his. So in rebellion, when he went into Tamar, he spilled his seed on the ground, which displeased the Lord. Like I said many times, Scripture covers everything, doesn't it? I'm not going to expound on that verse. But we know, and this is again proof, and we'll see more proof of this in this chapter, life begins at conception. The minute the egg is fertilized by the sperm, life begins. We know that by what the Holy Scriptures say. And by not carrying through with what he was told to do, there was no conception. And because of Onan's rebellion, the Lord killed him for refusing to consummate the marriage with Tamar. And it was then, verse 11 tells us, that Judah told Tamar to remain a widow until the third son, Shelah, was grown, and Tamar went back and dwelt in her father's house. Judah was quite concerned here. He had a serious obligation to Tamar. He wanted the family line to be carried on to the Messiah. He was also concerned that two of the three sons had been killed. Would Shelah also become rebellious and be killed? And as we'll see in the long run, Shelah is not going to marry Tamar, even though he was supposed to. For some reason, Judah left and went out to the sheepfolds and forgot all about Shelah, and the marriage never took place. And so what about the messianic line now? And as I mentioned earlier, God's ways are perfect. God's prophecies all will be fulfilled. And guess what? Even with the messianic line, this is going to come to pass, as we know. And again, God will overrule man's mistakes. God won't go against your will, but there's certain ways he can give you the will to go by allowing things to happen in your life. And again, God is going to overrule man's sinful choices. And that's what keeps us half sane anyway in the world in which we live today, that God is going to overrule all of the sinful things that we see going on. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. We have the good news in a world that's just every day it's getting worse and worse, isn't it? Oftentimes people complain about what's going on today. I go, think it's bad today, just wait till tomorrow. And that's not being Joe negative, that's the truth. God's will is going to be carried out. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We know that. But in the meantime, another tragedy strikes the house of Judah. And watch what happens now, verse 12. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. When Judas saw her, he thought she was a harlot. Like I say many times, who needs to watch soap operas? Who needs to watch Dynasty? Oh, Dynasty. Or As the World Burns. Oh, Turns, I'm sorry. Just read the Bible, man. It's amazing what we find. So, when Judas saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, "Please, let me come into you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" And he said, "I will send a young goat from the flock." So she said, "Will you give me a pledge till you send it?" And he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" So she said, "Your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand." Then he gave them to her and went into her. And look at this, she conceived by him right away, right? And life begins at conception. And so sometime after Tamar had left, another tragedy strikes the life of Judah. Judah's wife dies. He's probably thinking, what about the genealogy now? And like I said, God is in full control of everything. And after a time of mourning, Judah goes up to Timnah and rejoins his buddy, Hira. Meantime, back at Tamar's father's house, Tamar devises a plan, as we see here what her plan is. It was pretty evident at this point to Tamar that Judah had no intention of giving Shelah to her as a husband. And so she now takes matters into her own hands. And again, this is sinful the way she does it. But God in his omniscience knows everything from beginning to end. And so when she hears that Judah has gone up to Timnah, she takes off her widow's garments, puts on the attire of a prostitute, covers her face with a veil, and sits in an open place where she knew that Judah would pass by, hoping that he would employ her services. Like the terminology there? That he would employ her services. I'm going to leave that one alone too. And guess what? She was right. It's very difficult to judge Tamar here for a number of reasons. You're going, what? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, under normal circumstances, Scripture does condemn harlotry, death by stoning, not only the harlot, but the one who was employing her services. Number two, it was Judah that was preventing her from marrying Shelah, and in her view, she was merely trying to continue the covenant of Judah for the genealogy of the Messiah. Not that it was right, but this was her thinking. Her motive was neither lust or money, and we need to keep that in mind. It was not a lustful thing here. It was not a money thing here. Because I'm sure many times she had heard about the messianic line through Judah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. And so her motive was not lust, it wasn't money, but only that the covenant would be fulfilled. And she's not really a harlot, as her intention was to fulfill the messianic covenant, which she did, through King David, and eventually all the way up to the Messiah. Amazing. And as for Judah, the sight of this beautiful woman by the wayside was more than his flesh could resist. And again, not to justify what Judah did, but you know what? He, like many believers, it's sad to say, even to this very day, was a weak and carnal believer. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's why we are to crucify our flesh every day. And Jesus even took it a step further. He said, if you lust after a woman, or if you lust after a man, you have committed adultery in your heart. Because that's where sin takes place, first of all, in your heart and in your mind. And eventually, if you don't nail it to the cross, and if you don't die daily, you're going to have to carry it out. So he then strikes up a bargain with her, not knowing who she was. And as I read this, I think, couldn't he tell by her voice? Guess not. He was probably just overcome by lust. His payment was a goat. There he is, a sheep, using a goat for a payment. In the meantime, since Judah did not have a goat with him, Tamar asked for a pledge. Interesting. And so he gives her his signet ring and a cord along with his staff, which would identify him from all others. Today, I guess it would be like credit card, driver's license, whatever, some form of ID. Verse 18 tells us that Judah went into her and she conceived by him. Right there, boom, on the spot, conception. Her purpose was accomplished, wasn't it? She set out to continue on the line of the Messiah. She was not a prostitute and did not continue in this role, as verse 19 confirms, that she laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood again. In the meantime, Judah has left. He goes to get a goat from his flock to make his payment so that he can get his signet ring and his staff back, right? Wrong. Watch what happens. Look at verse 20. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of the friend of the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand. But he did not find her. Then he asked the men of the place, saying, "Where's the harlot?" who was openly by the roadside, and they said, "There is no harlot in this place." So he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." Also, the men of the place said, "There was no harlot in this place." Then Judah said, "Let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed. For I sent this young goat, and you have not found her." Amazing, isn't it? How life circumstances can determine a lot of things, especially sin. Sin never says enough. Sin always compounds. It's a picture in Scripture of leaven. You get a little tiny bit of leaven, put it in dough, and it expands. It gets larger and larger. Such is the case with sin. And Judah, look what happens here. He thought, "I'll just get a goat and send this goat to her, get my signet ring back and get my staff back. We're good." Judah's thinking, "No problem. I'm going to have my friend take it to the harlot, get my ring and staff back. Done. Paid in full." Only one problem. Judah's friend, Hira, could not find her. The men there had not seen her, even saying there was no harlot there. And so Judah, not wanting to be shamed, not wanting the matter to go public, drops the matter, trying to sweep it under the carpet, if you would. Hide his shame, what he had done. Let her have them. She can keep them. How could they be of any value to her? Little did he know They will be of great value to her. If you read ahead, you know what I'm talking about. He thought, nah, she'll probably just throw them away. No value to her. But there's great value in her keeping the signet ring and the staff. Yeah. Watch this. 24 to 26. And it came to pass. You see those five words? That is always true of sin. It will come to pass. The results. You plant bad seed, you get a harvest of bad seed. And it came to pass. About 3 months after, that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. And look at this hypocrite. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Isn't that amazing? According to God's law, both the woman and the man were to be burned. Judah had no idea how close he came to being burned. Yeah. When she was brought out, I love this. She sent to her father-in-law saying to Judah, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. Look at Judah now. So Judah acknowledged them and said, oh, she's more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again. Isn't that amazing? Your sin will find you out. Yeah, it was 3 months, but his sin was still hanging over his head. How about in the life of Jacob the deceiver? His sin lasted over 20 years. Some sin, we reap what we sow in one day. Others can last a lifetime. Yeah. And if it's not taken care of, the end result is death. The economy never hurts the wages of sin. It's always death. Yeah. Amazing, isn't it? Judah's thinking, no problem. And all of a sudden, guess what shows up? Numbers 23:23 tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. I repeat, be sure your sin, will find you out. 3 months later, Judah gets some news, some shocking news. He's livid. Oh, man. Tamar, his daughter-in-law, was pregnant. She played the harlot. Immediately he judges her. That's why the Bible tells us not to judge. Judge not lest you be judged. Isn't it amazing how bad my sin looks when someone else does it? Sin is sin. We're not to judge. What are we to do with sinners? Love them. Minister to them. Show them there is a solution to dealing with their sin. Love never fails. The same love that you and I received, we can extend to someone else who at many times, oftentimes, is doing the same thing we used to do. I'm not going to lay out a list, but just dying for my sins alone is nothing short of miraculous, and I'm not boasting about that. I'm ashamed of it. But you look back over the years, even in your own personal life, the sins that God has forgiven you. And it doesn't always have to be the terrible three, the filthy five, or the dirty dozen. Murder. Oh, you know, sins like that. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality. How about gossip? Probably not one person in this room's ever gossiped before, but this is for other people, right? Gossip. That's murdering someone else's character. Lying, cheating, Stealing? Yeah. We've all been guilty, I think, of all of those things. It doesn't take little kids very long to learn how to lie. Did you take that candy? As you've got licorice or chocolate on your face. No. We're little sinners. We're even covetous as little kids. Mine. That's one of the first words they learn. Mine. We're all sinners. And God doesn't grade on a curve. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's one of the many wonderful things about knowing the Lord. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness right there on the spot. 3 months later, shocking news. Tamar, your daughter-in-law, is pregnant. She played the harlot. And immediately, what does he do? He judges her. Gee, I guess Judah had short-term memory loss. He himself had just solicited a harlot. Ho, ho, ho. Couldn't resist. That should have rung a bell, right, for him? His immediate response, bring her out here and let her be burned. Not knowing that he is about to get burned. Not physically, but he's going to get burned. And all of a sudden, self-righteous Judah is going to experience the greatest shock of all. He had solicited her. He had gotten her pregnant. And all of a sudden, the mystery of the vanishing harlot is solved. Right there with his ring and his staff. By the man to whom these things belong, I am with child. Please determine whose these are, the signet, the cord, and the staff. All of a sudden, Judah just changes his tune. Not only did he realize what she had done, but why she had done it. And again, not that it's right, but her intent was to further the genealogy of the Messiah because it had been completely cut off. He's now both repentant and compassionate. She had been more righteous than me, he says. And she was. He now acknowledges that her son would be the heir. Praise God. Isn't it amazing, again, how God takes man's sinful actions and causes all things to work together for good? Amazing. That's the God that we serve. Omniscient God who knows everything. And look what he's done now. Watch this. Amazing. Verse 27. Now it came to pass, and again, those wonderful five words, at the time for giving birth, that behold, twins were born in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand. Give me five. And the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. Then it happened, as he drew back his hand, that his brother came out unexpectedly. Boom. And she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. And I jokingly always say, this is where the first Hispanic was born. Therefore, he called his name Perez. Afterward, his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. So lo and behold, Tamar not only gives birth to one, but to two sons. This little hand comes out. The midwife ties a scarlet thread to make sure that they knew who the firstborn was, but he pulled it back, pulled his little hand back, and his brother came out. Boom. It's interesting that the term or the name Perez means breakthrough. And he broke through, first one out. And then the little hand drew back and his brother came out unexpectedly. And so the first one's name was Perez, which means breakthrough. And the second one's name was Zerah, which means rising. As history shows, both brothers, as well as Shelah, eventually became ancestors of large families in the tribe of Judah. Tamar, of course, as I mentioned earlier, will be one of the five women mentioned in the genealogy. Would you say that's grace? That is tremendous grace, the grace of Almighty God. All five were witnesses of the true faith. All five, of course, three of them's lives turned around because they were immoral. And look what God does. He takes people that are sinners, immoral, whatever the sin might be, and he uses them for his glory. Hello. God does that with every person in this room. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ and you're born again, God uses you every day. If you will allow him to fill you overflowing with the Holy Spirit and that your light would shine wherever you go. God always opens doors for us to share the good news of Jesus Christ in a world that's filled with bad news. All five were witnesses of the true faith. And again, showing the incredible grace of God. One was a Canaanite, one was a harlot, the other was an adulteress, a Gentile, and of course, Mary, the godly Jewish virgin. And here's the incredible thing. Each of them, especially four, with an unsavory past, became strong and faithful believers in God. You know what the Bible says? He or she who has been forgiven much loves much. And sometimes we find that some of the people with the darkest past are the ones that God can really use the most because they know where they came from. And they know that there's hope for everyone. Everyone. God honored them by placing them all in the genealogy of his son, Jesus Christ. What a miraculous and marvelous testimony of the grace of God. We can see it in this chapter. When I began preparing this chapter a couple of weeks ago, I thought, what am I going to do with this? But once you begin to dig and once you begin to look at God's plan and God's purpose, it is amazing what we can draw out of even a chapter like this, which is kind of an interruption between Joseph and his brothers. And look what we see here. We see God's grace, God's incredible grace. Evidence to all, the grace of God. The truth that God forgives every sin except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Is when God tries to woo you through his Spirit, draw you to himself. Jesus is always bidding people to come, and people going, no way. Straight arming the Holy Spirit. No way. I don't want that stuff. Whatever it may be. We've heard all the excuses. How sad it is, isn't it? As we know and we recognize that, man, when you experience the grace of God, there's nothing like it. Nothing like being saved. Nothing like being born again. It changes every aspect of your life. Even again, yesterday we had like a mini family reunion. And I tear up every time I look around the room. And I see my precious wife, and I see my kids, and I see my grandkids. Guess what? I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. Guess what? My wife wouldn't be here. She had papers. When I got saved, she had filed for divorce. She was done. Wouldn't have seen my kids. Wouldn't have gone to Vermont in ministry, and wouldn't have come back with three grandkids. And I tear up every time I look around the room and realize truly what the grace of Almighty God is. Getting what we don't deserve. And I look around and I go, I don't deserve this. And it brings me to tears. How God blesses us far beyond what we deserve. As we close, grace, grace, God's grace, as we sang a moment ago. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. As we close, have you received the grace of Almighty God? If you have not, and God has spoken to you that you need to be saved by grace, through faith, I'd like you to stand quickly and invite Jesus Christ into your heart and receive the greatest gift that any human being can ever receive. Anyone, as we close, if you would like to pray to receive Jesus, please stand quickly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for grace. Thank you for salvation. For by grace we are saved through faith. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. What a miracle if we would stop and ponder the many, 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 many things that we've been forgiven for, and that we have a future and a hope. And Lord, that you're going to see us all the way home. Why? Because as we've seen here this morning, every promise, every prophecy that you give will be fulfilled. Thank you that you've given us a future and a hope. Thank you, Lord, that you've gone to prepare a place for us that where you are, we will be also. You told us that you've gone to prepare a place for us that where you are, we will be also one day. And what a wonderful promise that is. So Lord, help us to hold on to your word, your promises. Help us to keep our lives clean and to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in the newness of life, to resist temptation and to walk in the newness of life. I thank you for everybody here, Lord. Pour out your blessings upon every single person here this morning. Thank you for the beautiful worship, and thank you now as we have fellowship. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.